If you would please turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, page 838 in your in those red pew Bibles. We continue to work our way through this book of Luke as Luke is introducing us to Jesus. Diana and I did a lot of flying over the past week and a half. We flew out to Utah and went to Zion National Park, and then we flew down to Austin, Texas, and saw a friend down there, and then we flew home, and we heard of a tip from one of Kara's friends who flew frequently. And she said, when you fly, take a little bag of chocolate goodies. When you get on the plane, give them to one of the flight attendants there. It's a thinking being that when the plane kind of get people start settled down, if there's an empty seat in first class, they'll usher you up to first class. Like, whoa, maybe, you know, or that they'll just kind of take care of you and things like that. So I'm telling you this story to say that that's just what we heard. I don't have the guts to do that. I mean, you know, it sounds good in theory, but I don't know. Planes are so crowded these days, I don't know if it works. But when was the last time that you tried to impress someone? Now, don't get in that attitude of, I'm trying to impress anybody. We all do that, right? Now, what do you think about the last time you tried to impress someone? Maybe you remember going to a job interview, right? And you put on your best front for the interviewer to get hired at a job. I can remember a couple years ago, a friend and I went down into Charlottesville to hear a kind of popular theologian and author who was going to speak down there at the church. And so we went down there, we listened to him, and then afterwards they had the, fellowship, refreshments, hors d'oeuvres, that sort of thing. And so we were standing around, and this guy was by himself. You know, we end up, just go over and start talking to him. That's pretty cool, you know, and you're engaging in conversation. I can remember there's just a part of me that's just saying, say something that will impress him. Say something that will impress him, you know. And I remember just... You know, as he was, you kind of just get excited sometimes. And I remember just saying, oh, yeah, like it says, like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. And as soon as I said that, I kind of went, shut up, you idiot. You know, it's like, why are you just, you know, you don't need to do that. But we, sometimes we do that we all want to make impressions on people. Sometimes we do it intentionally. Sometimes it just happens without us even thinking about it. Jesus told a parable one time of a master who entrusted his servants with responsibilities and told them to go out and do what they were supposed to do. And when they came back, Jesus said to them, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Jesus was impressed with what they did. And so that got me to thinking, do you ever stop and think about what you would have to do on earth in order to impress Jesus? You ever stop and think about that? Would Jesus ever be impressed by how you live your life on this earth? The story today is of a guy who impressed Jesus. I told a little bit down there, but let's read it here, starting in verse 1, Luke chapter 7. Let's pray before I jump into it. Father, we thank you for your word and these wonderful stories about Jesus. Stories about us and what's wrong with us, what's wrong with the world, and stories about how we can make it right through your Holy Spirit and your help. And so, Lord, as we wrestle with this today, open up our eyes, soften our hearts, that your spirit might move in us and change us to become more like Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Great story here. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. And the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. I like this story. I like verse 9, that Jesus is amazed at the faith of this man. He is impressed by this centurion whom he never met yet. And the incredible thing in this story isn't about the healing of the servant or the fact that it's done over the distance. Jesus didn't, he just like thought it and it happened, right? He didn't have to touch anybody. What is amazing and what is impressive is the focus of the story, and that is the centurion's faith, the faith that this centurion has. And that's what Luke is highlighting here for us today. This Roman soldier, this Gentile, this person who is outside the faith of the Jewish people, but yet he has the greatest faith that Jesus has ever seen. Wrap your minds around that for a minute. I mean, we got to get that picture, right? If you're in the crowd following Jesus, and I always like to put myself in the story somehow, some way, I like to imagine I'm one of the followers of Jesus. I like Jesus. He's a good guy. I'm in his camp. I'm following him. But then after this happens, Jesus turns around and says that some Roman leader has a greater faith than you do. Excuse me, what? Oh, I almost feel insulted here, right? And so this response by Jesus is kind of causing me to stop for a minute, to just pause in my tracks here and examine my own faith and my own commitment. And I think this is what Luke wants all of us to do here, because most of us would be like the people in the crowd following Jesus. We're pretty faithful. We're followers of Jesus. We're good people. We like Jesus. You know, we like what he's talking about. We're giving. We're nice. We're in that camp. But it is the faith of the outsider that impresses Jesus. So I need to ask that question. What am I doing in my life that would impress Jesus? What am I doing in my life that would cause Jesus to be amazed? Now, one of those things that the centurion does, we find in verse 7. Look at verse 7. He says this, "Lord," he says this through his emissaries, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. So here's this centurion, despite his position of authority, he's in charge of like around 100 men, okay? But yet he recognizes his own limitations and his own shortcomings. And the centurion recognizes that Jesus is someone special, right? He recognized Jesus special. So he sends that delegation. First, it's the Jewish elders to see if Jesus would come and maybe heal his servant. But as they go and as he's gone, he starts thinking, wait a minute, if this guy Jesus is really as powerful as I think he is and other people say he is, I don't need to be going to him. If he's got command over the human body, he's a man of authority, he can just speak the word and it'll happen. If he's that powerful, I'm nothing compared to him. And so he reasons that he's not worthy enough to have Jesus come to him or to go to him in person. And so what does he do? He sends a second delegation of friends to appeal to Jesus on his behalf. And when that happens, when that story is told, Jesus is, wow. And so the first thing is this. Jesus is impressed by the centurion's humility. He's impressed by the centurion's humility. Now, humility is the recognition of our own limitations and weaknesses and sinfulness and our own dependence on God. We need God. We need God to save us. We can't save ourselves. We can't even grow spiritually on our own. We are dependent on God and His grace for everything. That's what Christian humility, that's what we're talking about here. I was reading a book when I was on vacation on the book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you've ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pastor and theologian in Germany during World War II. And, you know, I just kind of chuckle when I come across things like this because you don't see it as often. And he was talking about his condition and the condition of humanity, and he was writing to a friend, and he says, you know, I'm just a worm. That's what he said, I'm just a worm. And he's using that to express his own human weakness and his own human sinfulness and his own unworthiness before God. A lot of the ancient writers would talk like that. You know, St. Francis and St. Augustine, they often refer to humanity's lowliness as we're just worms down here. You know, that's what the centurion is saying, right? He's saying, you know, compared to this guy Jesus, I'm just a worm. Now, we don't hear that language too much these days, right? Because we're all about self-esteem. Now, we want to build people up. You don't want to refer to humanity as a worm. You know, if you said to somebody, man, I just feel like a worm. Oh, you're not a worm. Come on. We would try and build them up in this age of every kid gets a trophy sort of thing. You know, we want to make people feel good and self-esteem things. But here's the deal. If we really want to experience the fullness of God, if we really want to experience God's salvation, if we really want to experience the abundant life that Jesus has come to offer, it begins with humility. It begins with us going to God and saying, God, I am a worm. I'm nothing. I need you. I need you. And that's what the centurion did. And it impressed Jesus. Second thing that impressed Jesus is the centurion's recognition of Jesus' authority. Authority. Now, most of the people that were following Jesus at the time, they were following Jesus because he was popular. He did some cool things. You know, he had people talking, right? He was doing miracles and he was healing people. And so people were falling in line, and then he was having this great teaching about God, and people just loved it. And they were all, we would be attracted to somebody like that, but they really didn't recognize Jesus as having authority over them yet. Right? In fact, we know that because there are some passages in Scripture in the book of John that talk about as Jesus got into some really deep and challenging teachings. The scripture says at this point, some of his disciples left not the 12, but some other people who were really gung-ho and following him, Jesus said some things that they couldn't handle, and they just said, I'm out. You know, I'm not going to follow you anymore. I don't know what you're talking about here. I'm not going to, you know, I don't want to find out, you know. And so they left. And so the thinking being that it was cool to be around Jesus until Jesus said something that you disagreed with. Or Jesus raised the bar too high and you just said, I'm going to live my own life. Thank you very much. And it's what people said in John, in the book of John. But the centurion was different because he recognized Jesus' authority. We read that in verse 8. You can see it. It says, for I myself am a man under authority and with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go. He goes. That one, come. And he comes. I say to my servant, do this. And he does it. He recognized authority. Now, I've never served in the military, but I understand the command structures are very strict. Those of you who have been in the military, you know, you understand that command structure. When your commanding officer says you do something, you do it. Right? It's jump and how high, right? I mean, there's no question asked. You just do it, right? Now, most of us don't live under that structure. You know, we don't live under that very tight authoritarian structure. There are people that we respect, maybe out in the workplace, that, you know, you'll do something that because your boss tells you to do because you know you need a job, you end up doing it. And there's some laws that, you know, the laws that we respect and that we go along with that people have put, right? But then, you know, we have that in us. If you're at a job and your boss tells you something to do and you don't want to do it, what do? You gotta quit. I just go get another job. Right? Or sometimes, you know, you have the certain laws out there. I don't care about that, you know, especially when we get on the highway. Right? There's other laws, and you know, people protest in our country all the time, okay? And you know, bucking authority because we like our freedom. We want to do whatever we want to do. And so when it comes to God, though, it's easy for us to think of God in the same way. That God's authority is somewhat less definite, and God is not as strict like in the military, right? Like what God said, you know, sometimes we can reason, well, you know, we get those difficult commands of Jesus that we read about in the Sermon on the Mount, and sometimes we just kind of go, I know I should probably go and apologize or make amends with that person, but nah, I'm not ready. That's too hard. And so what do? We just kind of push it off to the side. I mean, that's what we do. Or we just say, well, I'm not there yet, God. Okay, this is for people who are more spiritual. I'm not there yet, so, you know, and we wink, wink, you know, to God, like, you know. And so that's a problem, right? And sometimes we take these difficult commands, and when we do this, we are dismissing Jesus' authority. We are dismissing Jesus' authority. But in this story, Jesus is highlighting the centurion's faith because the centurion recognized Jesus' authority. Because Jesus says, this guy gets who I am. He knows my authority. He is deferring to me. And Luke is showing us here what faith is about. Faith is not just about believing in God. Faith is not just saying, oh yeah, I accept that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Luke is showing us that faith is the recognition of Jesus' authority over my life. Like a commanding officer, right? Like a commanding officer tells an underling what to do and he does it. When Jesus tells me things to do in his word, I'm expected to do it. I'm expected to live that type of life that Jesus is an example of. I'm expected to treat people the way Jesus said that people should be treated in Scripture. So when Jesus says things, I'm to obey. Jesus is a great teacher, yes. Jesus is Savior, yes. But Jesus is also Lord and boss of my life. And so that's a challenge for all of us that Luke wants us to wrestle with here. Do we recognize Jesus' authority over my life? As I think about this story, I wonder how this centurion found out about Jesus to begin with. We know he had a good relationship with the locals, which says that he built their synagogue, and centurions on time to time would do that as a way of establishing good relations with the local people, as a way of keeping the peace. We knew he was engaged with the Jewish elders and showed respect for their customs and beliefs, even though he's a Roman. Romans did not think much of the Jewish people, but here's a guy who did. And so maybe these local Jewish elders recognized this kindness and compassion and reciprocated it, because they had spoken highly, perhaps, of what Jesus was doing and the impact that what Jesus was having. And so when this centurion's servant became ill, his first reaction is to call upon this Jesus, to go to the elders and call upon Jesus. And so the Jewish elders go to Jesus and they say, this guy, this centurion, he's a good guy. And I think Jesus takes note of that. I think he takes note of the Jewish elders and their positive relationship that they had with this Roman centurion, and so he decides to go. And here's the third thing I think that impresses Jesus. And that is, Jesus is impressed whenever we live our lives in such a way that points towards Jesus. Jesus is impressed whenever we live our lives in such a way that points towards Jesus. All through the book of Luke, we've been talking about the upside-down kingdom of God and living in this way according to Jesus. You know, loving your neighbor and praying for those people who do you wrong and turning the other cheek and being generous givers and living a life of joy and peace and patience instead of worry and fear and anxiety. And I think when we live like this, that impresses Jesus. Scripture, 1 Peter 2:12 says this. Annabelle, go ahead and put that up there. It says this: live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's one of the things that those Jewish leaders were doing there. One of the commands that Jesus gave to us is not just to follow him and his teachings, but to tell other people about him. And when we share this good news of Jesus, that he loves all people, that he's willing to forgive our past, that when we live in such a way that we paint a picture of God like the father in the story of the prodigal son, right? I think when we live like that, that impresses Jesus. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, he said this: now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, Jesus told his followers, you are like a city on a hill. You are like a light to be put on a light stand. Jesus said this: shine. Shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. These Jewish leaders had a good relationship with Jesus and a good relationship with this outsider centurion, so that when the time was right, they were able to bridge the gap between the two and introduce the centurion to Jesus. That's our role. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, the scripture said. And Jesus is impressed when we are good ambassadors for him out in the world and introducing other people to Jesus. Man, I would love to hear. I was just thinking about this morning. I would love to hear Jesus say to me, well done, a good and faithful servant. I'd love to hear that. You know? And so I ask you, does your faith impress Jesus? Do you have a sense, and the follow-up to that is this, Do you live with a sense that you really, really, really need God? Not the Sunday school answer of, oh yeah, I need God. Everybody needs God. But do you live your life in such a way that you need God? Or are you pretty self-sufficient? That's a way to look at it. Like, man, I can take care of myself, and you know, God is an Adam. That's the other way of looking at it. And then the other question is this: who is the authority in your life? Is it Jesus or is it you? Because we live in a world where it's you. Our self tells it, it's me. And so we are constantly fighting that. Or do you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and make him the authority figure over your life? I bring it out again. John 10:10. Jesus said this: I came so that you could have a real and eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of. But we never experience it unless we admit our total dependence on God and make Jesus the boss of our life. Then we get to experience that abundant life. Would you bow your heads, please? And I just want you to think about that again. Do you have a sense that you really, really, absolutely need God? Or are you pretty self-sufficient? And be honest here, because you're not talking to me, right? Who is the authority in your life? Is it you or is it God? Just this time of silence, just listen for the Word of God to speak to you. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his example. We thank you for his love towards us. We thank you that you keep bugging us. You keep harassing us because you want us to experience a full and abundant life. So Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see our lack of dependence on you. And so, Lord, continue to draw us to yourself. Lord, would you make plain to us the changes that we need to make in order to more surrender our lives to you and make Jesus the boss of our lives. God, this is a work. This is a work in progress. And so, Lord, I pray that we would continually, every day, be moving closer to you, closer to Jesus, closer to becoming more like Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen.